Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
If you miss out and you say, well, I didn't know about that, well, sign up for the newsletter. Read your bulletin. Amen? Amen. Amen. And you guys are good looking. That's good. Would you just look around? Did you guys know this is what heaven's supposed to look like? Would you just look around? You know, our prayer was always that we would have a multicultural church. Multi-race church. And you look around, man, we got people from everywhere in here. You know what I'm saying?
Every age.
Every age. It's just great, man. It's good. I think it pleases the heart of God. You know what I mean? I really do. A bunch of people that didn't like each other come in together and have to get along. It's good. All right. Are we ready for this? All right. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We glorify you today in the powerful name of Jesus. God, we thank you for your word. God, we just thank you that you gave it to us. And Lord, I pray today that you would use this word to change us, to challenge us, to convict us. God, I pray that we wouldn't leave here the same way that we came, but through it, that you would speak things to us and about us. God, I pray for those people that are here this morning that question whether you are who you say that you are. God, speak to them this morning through this message in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 So I hate leftovers. And I know that some of you are like, oh, I love leftovers. Well, God be with you. I absolutely hate leftovers. Like, given the opportunity to eat fresh food and leftover food, I will choose fresh food every single time. And some of you, I say, well, there's some stuff that's better when it's leftover. And I don't agree with you. I think it's worse. And I'm not saying, now let me say this. I'm not saying that I don't eat leftovers, because I do. Because sometimes it's the only way I get fed at my house. Amen. My wife's like, I am not cooking anything more. If you want something to eat, it's in the fridge. But I also agree that it's wasteful if you don't eat leftovers. So don't be like, oh, you're too good to eat. I'm not too good to eat leftovers. I'm just simply saying, given the opportunity, I would rather choose fresh food than leftovers. So anybody here with me? Come on. That's my people. Amen. That's my people. Now, today we're going to be continuing our study. Quit talking about leftovers. Today we're going to be continuing our study of the book of John. We're going to be in John chapter 12 today. And we're going to see the spirits of a few different people in this story. And one of them wants to give God their best and one of them doesn't. And so read with me, if you will, in John chapter 12, verse 1. It says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have with you always. The title of today's message is, who wants leftovers? Yeah, you're laughing now. So for those of you who haven't heard me preach before, let me tell you how this thing goes down. We're going to talk about what does it say, what does it mean, what does it mean to you. About halfway through, you're going to feel like I'm getting to the end of it. I'm just warming up. Amen? So let's talk about what this thing says. Basically, there's this guy Lazarus, and if you weren't here before, a few weeks ago we were talking about him. He was dead. He was in a tomb, and he was there for a few days. Jesus comes to town. They pull away the stone. They call him out of there, and now he's alive once again. And so now they're sitting down to have a meal, and there's Martha, and there's Mary, and there's Lazarus, and they're having a meal, and there's Judas Iscariot is there also. And so in the course of the meal, this lady Mary pulls out this big, huge thing of oil and pours it on Jesus' feet. And as she's pouring this out on Jesus' feet, one of Jesus' disciples, Judas, says, hey, man, why are you wasting that oil? You should have used that to give money to the poor. And Jesus says, don't worry about it. She's done a beautiful thing. This is what you need to do, because you're always going to have poor people with you, but you're not going to have me with you forever. So what does it mean? First thing it means is this. God restores people. Amen. In verse 1, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. I want you to notice the trajectory of Lazarus's life. So this is a guy, and we don't have they haven't told us a lot about his life, but we know that he was dead, and then he was put in a tomb, and he rotted there for 4 days, and then Jesus comes to town, and he is now raised from the dead, and a few days later, he's sitting at the table with Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary, and now they're having a meal. God has fully restored him back to a place where he is alive. And I just want to challenge you for a minute. Can you imagine what it must have been like sitting at a table with Jesus having a meal? What's that like, sitting across the table from the Savior of the universe, just sharing on some ribs, just having it? You know what I mean? Some sweet baby rays, just going for it. So he's sitting there with Jesus, and they're getting down on some ribs, and they're just having a good time. What would you talk to him about? How would you respond after being back from the dead? You know, Jesus, I just got to tell you, that was really cool how you brought me back from the dead. That was cool. I like that. I'm glad to be alive. See, in Bible times, they had a lot of different reasons why they had meals. Like, we now in America, we just eat to eat. Sometimes we even eat if we're not hungry, right? We just eat. It's what we do. I mean, I don't know if you ever see the people in the drive-thru that get the food, but they're at the light next to you, and you didn't get drive-thru, and they're sitting next to you like, haw, 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 and just like dripping down their face, and they're like eating fries on their cell phone, drinking the whatever, and you look over them, they're like, oops, have you guys had this before? Bunch of sour people. Well, they didn't have drive-thrus back then. When they had meals for a reason, to have a ceremony or to enter into contract, or because they were having a feast, because they had a great harvest, whatever it was. And so the Bible doesn't specifically say this, but I'm believing that this meal was a meal of thanksgiving, that it was a time that they had come together to thank Jesus because their brother was raised from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody raised somebody from my family from the dead, they would at least get a meal. You know what I mean? They would at least get something. So they go, and they're having this meal together with Jesus. And this meal, though, it took preparation. It wasn't just thrown together. It was a meal that actually meant something. But I want you to notice this. And the point of this part of the story isn't that they're eating food. It's that God has fully restored Lazarus. This isn't a metaphor, folks. This isn't like, oh, he was dead and then he was alive. This guy was dead in a tomb. His flesh was rotting off of his body, and now he's alive and he's sitting there eating a meal with Jesus. We serve a God of restoration. Not just a, hey, I'm going to bless you type of God, but you were dead, you were rotting flesh, you were in a tomb, and I've delivered you from that, and now you and I are going to sit at a table and have a meal together. Amen? Amen. Folks, we serve a God that restores people.
Yes.
The dead, the rotten, those that are stuck in a tomb, He restores them. I love Joel chapter 2, verse 25. So I will restore you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. The crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. My great army which I sent among you. Amen. God will restore that which the locusts have come into your life and chewed away. Say amen if you've had any locusts in your life. I'm glad I'm preaching to the right crowd this morning. God wants to come in and restore those areas of your life that have been chewed away by locusts. He wants to. If God did it for Lazarus, He'll do it for you. Our God does not show favoritism. God restores. He brings back. Some of you may have actually physically died before and God brought you back. Some of you, most of you, have experienced being spiritually dead and God brought you back. Some of you have forgot that you're on a path of destruction, that you were hell-bent, that you were going down the wrong path, and God took you and He picked you up and He placed you in a high place. Amen? Amen. Our God is a God of restoration. Amen. 1 Peter 5:10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, don't forget that part. You're going to suffer a little while. After you've suffered a little while, I put in little. I just want it to be a little while, actually. Little isn't in there. Please, God, just let it be a little while. Let's read it for what it is. I won't put any extra in there. After you have suffered a while, I don't know how long that is. I'm hoping it's a little while. He will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Yes. Folks, that's a promise from Scripture. Amen. You should hold on to that. You should grab that thing and say, you know what, that's a promise from you, God. I'm going to hold on to that for my future. Amen? Yes. See, some of you have never seen restoration. Mm-hmm. Some of you don't know what it's like to be broken, busted, and disgusted and be a piece of trash and refuge, be thrown away and seeing God redeem somebody. But I have. Amen? Yes. I remember one time when I was a kid, I used to love to go to the dump. Anybody else like going to the dump?
Yeah.
My people. Amen. You know, back in the olden days, before they had crazy stuff like recycling, they had all the bushes and everything were in there with the trash. It was just like smelled like fresh cut grass. Anytime my mom was going to the dump, I just loved to go to the dump. So we're going to the dump up in North Seattle. It's I think it's in Fremont, kind of around there. And there's this transfer station, and Suzanne, she's like, I know exactly. She works there, so she's like, I don't want to hear about this at church. She doesn't work at that one, but she works for the City of Seattle Solid Waste Division. Anyway, so the way the driveway used to go is the driveway was curved, and so you could be in the back. And you could see all the cars in front of you. Well, my mom being my mom and who she is, some dude that was up a little bit farther had an old chest of drawers in the back of his truck. Now, you can't do this anymore. But back in the day, my mom got out of our green van, walked up to him, and I was like, oh, my gosh, what's my mom doing? And she walks up to him. She's like, hey, are you throwing away that chest of drawers? And he was like, yeah. She said, don't throw it away. I want it. And I was like, oh my gosh, I'm at the dump with my mom and she's collecting. She's not dropping off. And so we pull up, and in the back of my mom's green van, there's this gross, dilapidated, painted four different colors chest of drawers. And she puts in the back of the van. I'm just thinking, why are we picking up people's trash? Well, my mom takes this thing home, and over the course of a few months in the basement, she goes down there and she strips that thing down to the original wood. And then all of a sudden, this beautiful cedar chest of drawers comes out. She gets some brand new hardware to put on the drawers. And then she takes it fully stained, fully restored, and she puts it in her bedroom. It's the most beautiful piece of furniture that you've ever seen now. A piece of trash that somebody else thought was worthless, that was taken to the dump, somebody took it and said, you know what, there's some value in that. There's a sermon in there. I'm going to preach on it one day. One day I'm going to preach on the fact that God takes the stuff that people are going to throw in the dump and says, you know what? I can still use that. You thought it was a piece of refuse. You thought it was done. But you know what? I, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can take that thing and restore it back even better than it was when it was first created. Hallelujah. I'm going to preach on that one day. Amen. I'm going to preach on that one day. We serve a God of restoration. Amen. Second part of this is this. Verse 3, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now, folks, this was a huge deal. This oil was expensive. It could have been used for medicinal purposes or for cooking. This oil was also a lot of times, spikenard was used in the Jewish temples for a fragrant offering unto the Lord. But the second part of this story is this, is that God deserves your best. Yes. Yes. He deserves your best. Yes. See, in the story it says that that this oil was worth 300 denarii. And for those of you that don't know how much a denarii is worth, one denarii was a day's wages for a worker during that time. So 300 denarii was a year's wages. So in Washington State, minimum wage is around $10. So you take $10 times 8 hours times 300 days. It comes out to about $24,000. That's how much oil was in that container. And the lady took $24,000 of oil and poured it on the feet of Jesus. Now, $24,000 isn't a drop in the hat, man. I don't know who you are, but if you gave me $24,000, I'd be doing the happy dance. Amen? $24,000, I could pay off the rest of both my vehicles, a little credit card I could probably pay off. I mean, $24,000 is a lot of money. We could buy eight $3,000 cars to give to people. We'd probably buy people a couple dozen people's food for a year, pay some college tuition. I mean, $24,000 is a lot of money. But this oil is destined for the feet of Jesus. It was what it was intended for. And this oil, this story of it, it's in all four of the Gospels, folks. And to me that says, you know, God wanted us to know something about this story. And so Mary takes this oil and she takes it and she pours it on the feet of Jesus. And she goes so far as to actually take her hair and she begins to rub her hair. It's like this. I don't have any hair. So she takes her hair. Don't do this unless it's your wife. And then she just begins to rub her hair on Jesus' feet. Now you would say, man, that's kind of a weird story, isn't it? But what a response from a woman who has received the greatest blessing possible.
Yeah. Yeah.
She came to faith in Jesus Christ, realized that he truly was the Messiah, and her brother was brought back from the dead. I don't know how much you would be willing to pay for one of your siblings or your family members to come back from the dead. I'd pay $24,000. No problem. You'd pay 10 times that, wouldn't you? Some of you are like, man, I wouldn't pay a dollar for some of my family. Man, you need to repent. Yeah, let's not go crazy. How much is a life worth? How much is a soul worth? Mary has put her faith in Jesus, her brother's back from the dead, and her response is, I'm going to give Jesus my best, not my leftovers.
Come on.
There you go.
Come on.
Not my hand-me-downs.
Come on.
I'm going to give Jesus my absolute best, and I don't care what people think.
Amen.
I don't care that there's going to be people in the house that say, man, you just wasted a year's wages on Jesus' feet. I don't care.
Amen.
I don't care what people say. I don't care what people think. This is what I'm going to do. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase. I've always wondered this. How is giving away something that you don't want considered generosity?
Come on. Yeah, exactly.
People go into their garage and their basements. They collect all this old junk they don't want, put in the back of their car, take it to the Goodwill and say, man, I was so generous today. I just out there, you know, I could have sold it at a garage sale for $7, but... you know, I just being generous with this old thing that I got that I've used that's completely done to me that I hate, that I don't want to wear, I don't want to play with, I don't want to have. And then they turn around and break their arm, pat themselves on the spiritual back, talking about, man, I am so generous.
Yeah, come on.
I mean, I just came to preach. Is that all right? This is what I'm going to do. See, in my book, generosity is giving something that you actually want. Something that you actually need, something that's of value to you, that actually, when you give it, you're like, you know what? I want this for myself. I need this for myself, but I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit on this thing, and I'm going to give it to you because I want to have a spirit of generosity. That's generosity to me. Giving somebody your leftover has-been, got a whole, donating one shoe to the Goodwill. What's somebody going to do with one shoe? One shoe, a chair with three legs. How's that generosity?
Yeah, come on.
When you give something that you want or need for yourself to someone, to me, that's generosity.
Yeah, come on.
You know, I have a preacher friend that I know, and he was the he wasn't the senior pastor at his church. He did a lot of preaching like Pastor Jay does for me, and he was telling me this story about how after he got done preaching a message one time. That he was standing there next to a senior pastor, and this lady came up to him after church, and it was an older lady that was on a fixed income, and she was part of the church, and so everybody knew who she was, and this was like probably like 15 years ago, and she comes up to the preacher, and she says, I got a gift for you, and she handed him $500, $500 she handed to the preacher. And the preacher, because, you know, he just got done, and he said, "Oh, no. I don't need that." He said, I don't need that." And she goes, No, I want you to have it." And in his mind, he thought, you know, she's of limited means and she's on a fixed income. How long did it take for her to save up that $500? He said, "She needs it more than I do." So he gave it back to her. And the lady stood there and she looked at the $500 and she looked at him and she just kind of walked away, just kind of dejected. And his pastor said to him, he pulled him aside. He said, "Don't you do that ever again." Amen. And he said, my friend was like, "Well, I don't understand." He said, "Think about this." He said, "That lady, it took her a long time to come up with $500. Yeah. It wasn't just like $500 that she came by. She had to, I mean, I don't know, maybe it took her $25 a month or $50 a month, whatever it took. But she said in her mind, one day I'm going to give that preacher $500 because I'm going to bless God." Yeah. And she made a decision and she said, "You know what? I want to be generous. I want to give a huge gift to God." And what did that guy do? He robbed her of her blessing.
Amen.
He took away her opportunity to be generous.
Yep.
Now, don't read into that too much. The story isn't what my friend did. The story is what that lady did. She wanted to be generous with God.
Yeah.
Something that she probably could have used for something else. But she said, "You know what? No, I want to bless God with it." Amen?
Amen.
What's the most generous thing you've ever given to God? Not because you had to, but because you wanted to.
Yeah.
As an act of gratitude, it's a different mental frame of mind.
Yeah.
And I don't have time to go into the cosmic part of what it's like when you give God something. But when you give God your best, it's just different.
Yeah.
It's different when you make a decision when you bought something new for yourself and God tells you to give it to somebody else.
Yeah.
When you're saving up money for something else and God tells you to give it to someone else.
Yeah.
I have never met a generous person who is poor.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I've never met a generous person that is poor. I never met somebody say, "You know what, I just don't have enough because all they ever do is give it away."
Yeah.
I've never met a person like that. Somehow God's economy works. The more you give, the more you just seem to get in your hand. That's just how it is. God deserves our best, not our leftovers. Mary went so far as to rub his feet with her hair. It was the ultimate that she could give. She said, "You know, I just want to give him everything because of what he's given to me." Now, in this story, of course, no good deed goes unpunished. And in this instance, Judas Iscariot chimes in and rebukes Mary for what she's done. Verse 5, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" That's an honest question because money can be used for a lot of things. And in this day and age, there's a lot of poor people that could be helped with $24,000. And using it for the poor is an honest idea about what this oil could have been used for. And at first glance, some people would probably say, "You know what, I'm going to take sides with Judas on this one against Jesus." I don't know who, but somebody. Well, and you know what, here's what's hard, and I don't want to go too far into this, but what's so hard is that in this day and age, and this is a scripture verse that a lot of people don't like to talk about. In this day and age, we get this idea that if you have anything that you're giving to God that you could have given to a poor person, it's wrong. And in this instance, it isn't the case. It's just not the case. See, in this case, Judas Iscariot actually goes so far to say that don't use it on Jesus, use it for the poor. But Jesus knows Judas's pure heart. Verse 6, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was in it." So 2,000 years ago, there's this guy named Judas, and this is his claim to fame. Not that he wanted, he was like, "Oh, let's give it to the poor." And they're like, "Okay, you want to go down in history? This is the truth about who you are, Judas. You don't care about the poor. You're a thief. You used to carry the money box and you used to take what was put in it." Little side note here for some folks that seem to forget. Judas was one of the 12, and he had the money box. Jesus' ministry took money.
Yeah.
It took money to do the ministry. People, I say, "Oh, well, Jesus walked around with his daisies and, you know, a burlap sack." And there was a money box that Judas carried as one of the 12 disciples because they needed money to do ministry. Just a little side note. I want to include that. But Judas's heart wasn't in the right place. His concern isn't really for himself. I would guess that if he was a thief on the money box before, if he was given the oil, he would probably steal that too.
Yeah.
Judas would have helped himself to that money also.
Yeah.
I think that Judas thought, I'll say the right thing, but not really do the right thing. Do you know what? Do you want to know something? Did you know that there is nobody stopping you right now from helping the poor?
Yep. Come on.
You don't need the church to do it. You don't need an organization to do it. Did you know that there's probably a poor person that you know right now that you could do something for? And you don't need anybody to organize you to do it? I know that's a really hard concept to grasp. That you can see someone that needs groceries and buy them groceries. You can see someone that needs gas and buy them gas. You can see someone that needs a leg up that you can make your project.
That's right. That's right. That'll preach.
Y'all like, can we go back to the part where God restores us? I like that part. God knows if what you're saying is matching up with your heart. You know what's interesting? People don't want a church that, people don't want to go serve the poor. They want a church that goes and serves the poor. Then they can say, man, I go to a church that serves the poor. When was the last time you were down at the Dream Center? Oh, I ain't got time for all that. But our church, they do it. Amen. Man, I love preaching here. It's a good church. Hallelujah. It's kind of like at your job, man. You can tell who's working for a paycheck and who's not. See, people that work for a paycheck watch the clock. Come in right at the bell, they leave right at the bell, and you ain't going to get nothing more out of them. People that are working and happen to get paid, they just work really, really hard.
Yeah.
And you can tell their true heart.
Yeah.
It's no different when people say, oh man, we should do something for the poor. I don't want to, but someone should.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Someone should. Somebody else should give some money to help, not me. Yeah. Matthew 12:34, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Here's the fourth part of this. I'm almost halfway done. Verse 7, Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you will have with you always, but me you do not have always. Mary goes and she pours the oil, and then Judas says something, and then Judas calls Jesus out on it. What did I say? Jesus calls Judas out on it. Jesus calls Judas out on it. And he said to Judas, shut up. Shut up. I don't want to hear it, man. Let her pour $24,000 of oil all over me. Let her rub my feet with my hair. She's doing a good thing. Whatever.
You don't have hair.
It's fine. One day you can plant a church and get up and say whatever you want to. You know what I'm talking about. Y'all don't hear nothing I say until I say something wrong. Oh, you said it wrong. In this instance, Jesus is like, pour that oil on me. It's fine.
Yeah, that's right.
Now listen, even if Mary was wrong, which I don't think that she was, and even that oil could have been used for something else, but it wasn't, her heart was in the right place.
Yeah,
she said, you know what? I'm going to give God my best. And Jesus defended her in that. She was bestowing an act of love on the Savior of the universe. Not just pouring oil. Jesus defends her because he's okay with what she's doing and what she's done. Folks, God always defends righteousness. God always defends when people do right things and good things. God will always step up and say, don't you say nothing. They've done a right thing. They've done a good thing. And so in this instance, Jesus steps up and tells one of his own 12 disciples, shut up, man. Let her pour the oil. You're going to have poor people forever.
Yeah.
It's kind of an interesting scripture. It's one of the reasons why I think that we can't redistribute the wealth and make everybody in the world not poor. Because Jesus knows we're always going to have poor people. Because you're always going to have new people being born that can't live under the precepts of God that are going to fall into poverty.
Yeah.
You can't fix that because people are born into sin.
Yeah.
Sorry, I'm about to preach. Apparently, it was okay that the blessing of God was superseding the giving of the poor. Now listen, please don't take this as an indication of Jesus not loving the poor or that we shouldn't do for the poor.
Amen.
Don't take that at all, okay? Some people say, oh, it's that kind of church. They don't take care of the poor. We take care of the poor, okay? But you know what? It's just fine to take care of God also.
First.
It's okay to take care of God first because he's worth it. He's due it.
Yeah.
Some people don't see the world that way. I just take the scripture for what it says. So what does it mean to you? Number one, if God has restored you, come and sit at the table.
Amen.
Verse 2, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Apparently, after being raised from the dead, Lazarus didn't go back to the tomb from which he came. He came out of his tomb and got back to living his life.
Amen.
He came back and he sat at the table with Jesus. He interacted with him and he ate with him.
Yes.
God had restored him and he took this as his opportunity to fully live his life.
Yeah, amen.
Too many people who call themselves Christians have gone back into the tombs that God has delivered them from and refused to sit at the table with Jesus. Either God delivered you or he did not deliver you. Either God restored you or he did not restore you. Some of you have been delivered from the tomb and instead of going and sitting at the table with Jesus, you're crawling back to the tomb and saying, please put the stone back in here. I want to rot in the tomb again after he's already delivered you. If God has restored you, you get out of the tomb and you go and you sit at the table with Jesus and you eat with him. That's the reason why Jesus said, I behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if I come in, he will eat with me and I with him. God wants a relationship with you. He has restored you, not that you would go and live your life the way that you want to live it, but that as he restored you, you would come back into relationship with him and eat with him. If God has restored you, come and sit at the table. Our God is a restorer. He gives and he delivers and he sets free. You know, one of the things we figured out about faith and victory, and we didn't set out to do this specifically, but we figured out a few years ago. Somehow God started doing stuff in this church, and all of us leaders got together, and we're like, can we just kind of take a minute to define what God is doing in our church? Because if he's doing something, we want to do more of it. And we figured it out. There's three things that our church is really good at. The first one is we're a welcoming church to a fault. Some people are like, yeesh, there's some welcoming folks there. Hey, man, if you would come into my home and I wouldn't greet you, that would be rude.
Yeah. That's right.
You know what I'm saying?
Right.
Second one is we're authentic. Yeah. To the good or the bad, man, this is who we are. You don't have to pretend like you're, you know, what you see is what you get. You ain't got to pretend you're having a good day when you're not. Okay? You're still here. Right?
Exactly.
I want to be myself, you be yourself, and we'll have a great time. Okay? Third one is our church believes in restoration. I actually believe that there is not a sin that Jesus will not forgive you from. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've seen. I don't care what you willfully took part of. I believe that God can fully restore people back to a better state than they were before. He actually cleans people. He actually sets them free. He actually washes away the sins. Either you believe that God forgives all sin or you don't. And there's no special sense of nastiness. Nastiness is nastiness. Sin is sin. And Jesus forgives it all if you would come to him.
Come on.
I believe that we serve a God of restoration. And if you've been restored, come and sit at the table with him. Why would you go back to the bondage that you've been delivered from? It doesn't make any sense, does it? Why? Leave your tomb. Come and sit at the table with Jesus. Quit living like you're dead. Live like you're alive. People feel like they get some special badge of honor because they're able to talk about, well, I used to do this, and I used to be a part of that, and I used to be this rotten, nasty sinner that used to be in the blah, blah. I don't care. I really don't care. People say, well, why don't you care? Because I care about who you are today, man. Let's talk about how you're redeemed. Let's talk about how you've been set free. Let's talk about how we can go love people in the name of Jesus. Because, you know what, who you were is who you were. I don't know about you, but I don't want to talk about the stuff that I've done that was nasty in my past. I want it to be forgotten as Jesus has forgotten it, as it's been cast from the east to the west. There is no reason to bring it up. Amen? 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit. Some of you need to let yourselves be made alive by the Spirit.
Amen.
God has restored your soul, but you forgot to let him restore your face.
Come
Secondly, this is good preaching, isn't it? Secondly, God deserves your best. In this story, we see a woman giving a year's wages to pour oil over Jesus' feet, a whole entire year's wages. Today in America, in church, we see people struggling to give God 1.5 hours a week. Some of you already, as you're sitting here, upset that it's you're not out of here yet. You're like, oh my gosh, please, when do we get a goal? I'm serious. I mean, trying to get, bless God, we have a very giving, loving, serving church. But a lot of people seem very frustrated with the fact that Jesus saved me from my sins. I'm not going to lapse in the lake of fire, but why do I got to give up an hour and a half? Why do I got to do that? Here's an interesting fact. Did you know Sunday comes on the same day every week?
Thank you.
Every week. People are like, oh my gosh, it's Sunday.
Yeah, come on.
Yeah, church every Sunday. How come I never see people that on Monday at 1 o'clock, they're like, oh my gosh, today's Monday. I was supposed to go to work. Oh my gosh, I totally forgot. It was, oh, what happened? But Sunday, they're like, oh man, I totally forgot. I had all this other stuff. My favorite, I was busy. Was busy. Sleeping, St. Mattress, Bedside Baptist, whatever you want to say. See, some people ascribe to this, Jesus did it all at the cross, so I don't have to do anything mentality. Folks, you do not have to do anything to earn your salvation. Nothing. You just have to accept it. But once you do, it is time to get to work. It's time to put your hand to the plow. You say, I don't understand why I got to work. Well, you ain't got to do nothing, man. You ain't got to do nothing. It's fine. I'm just simply saying, like, if I believe you've truly been redeemed and you've truly been set free and you truly understand what Jesus has done for you, you want to get out that oil. You want to lay it at his feet. You want to rub your hair with it because you're just so pleased. You don't have to do laps in the lake of fire. You're so excited. You've got life everlasting. You just, God, thank you for redeeming whatever it is that you need me to do, God. I don't care how menial, how great, how big, how small. I will do it for you, Jesus, because you're worth it. Are you giving God your leftovers or are you giving him your freshly prepared? Are you giving him your leftovers or your freshly prepared? I mean, think about it, man. Would you have Jesus over to your house for dinner and be like, hey, man, Jesus, if you go in the fridge, in the back, there's this spaghetti. Just scrub the green off the top. Just sprinkle a little water in there. It'll resaturate it when you put it in the microwave. Crack the lid. Dude, it's comical when you think about it, but this is how some people live their spiritual lives. If I told you Jesus was coming for dinner this Friday, you would go shopping today. You start marinating. I mean, talking about Jesus is coming for dinner. I better go. I remember one time Crystal and I went to go visit these people. Now, when people come over to our house for dinner, let me say this. If you ever come to our house for dinner and we eat at 6, we eat at 6. It ain't 6:15. It ain't 6:25. If you want to talk before you eat, come at 5:45 and then we eat at 6. It ain't come at 6 and then eventually we get to eating. Okay? We eat at 6. Someday. We're kind of old people, though. Sometimes we eat at 4:30. Amen. So we end up at these people's house for dinner, and this is before we were pastors. This is back in our military days. So don't be looking around and be like, who was it? It's over here. I couldn't say it. You know what's funny? People always get tired of my stories. If you get tired of my stories, just give me the green light to tell stories about you and how you. It'll be fine. So anyway, we go to these people's house for dinner. And they're like, oh, come over to our house. We have dinner at 7 o'clock. And I'm already like, oh my gosh, dude, I usually eat at like 5. And so, you know, if I'm going to eat at somebody's house, I usually come hungry because I don't want to be rude and not eat with that. So we show up at the house at 7 o'clock. And we're just like hanging out. I'm like, and in my mind, I'm like, what are we eating? Because I'm hungry, right? So I'm like, I smell nothing. So we're sitting down, we're hanging out, and I don't know these people that well. So I'm trying to be nice and. After about like 45 minutes, man, I couldn't help it. I'm the guy, man. I can't keep my mouth shut. I'm like, so what are we doing for dinner, man? And he's like, yeah, man, you guys want to start dinner? Start? I'm like, and of course I have my my game face. I'm like, yeah, man, let's do that. You jerk. I'm like, dude, man, you invite me over for dinner at 7:45. So then he says, yeah, we should go to the store and buy some stuff. This is a true story. So I'm like, oh my gosh. And so then we get to the store and he's like, hey man, we're kind of light. Do you think guys think you could pay for it? I was like, yeah, man, no problem. I'm buying, we had steak. But that's how some people are in their spiritual life, man. It's a funny story, but let it burn, man. That's how some people treat. If I treated my wife how some people treat Jesus, we would have a divorce. They don't put Jesus first in their life. They don't give him their best. Like, you know what? Well, if I got a little left over, Jesus, you can have some. You know, honey, let's go bless the church with this old tube TV.
Yeah, come on.
Folks, we do not need any more tube TVs. People are like, well, we upgraded the 42-inch plasma. What are you going to do with this old 150-pound tube TV? Call Pastor Todd. He'll come pick it up. We'll take it down to the children's ministry, and him and Matt can heave it up the stairs. Little kids are like, what is this thing? It's a tube TV. Jeez, man. The church does not need your old tube TVs, man. Okay? If you want to buy a church for a TV for the church, buy us a nice 52-inch plasma. You know what I mean? Put them off us with surround sound. Holla. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's your reasonable service. The least you can do after what God has given you is just give him your everything. You just lay your body before him and say, God, whatever you want to do with this thing, I will do it.
Amen.
I don't care what it takes. I don't care what it costs. I don't care what people think. I'm going to offer my body as a living sacrifice unto you. You know what James said in chapter 2, verse 17? He says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's dead. Giving God your leftovers isn't giving God anything but your leftovers. Don't try to trick God. God knows if your mouth matches your heart. You can't trick him. Just like Judas, who tried to make it seem like he was someone he wasn't. Oh, we should give this money to the poor. So I can put my hand in the money box and steal it for myself. God knows exactly what you are thinking. Now, if you are not a judge, you can't handle the preaching, huh? Can't handle it. He's like, had enough of this. I'm just messing with you, Billy. I love you. And here's the deal. If your heart isn't right, if your heart isn't right and there's an area of your life, you're like, I'm not a generous person. I'm not a giving person. Then just be honest with God. Just like, God, I'm not a generous person. I'm a miserly, life-sucking nobody that hates to be giving. And then you go to the scriptures and you read the scriptures, find them about giving, and read them over and over and over until God changes your heart. And if your heart isn't changed, then you just start being giving begrudgingly to people around you and just say, you want to hear, I don't want it, but this is what's going to break me of my giving. Break me of being miserly. I'll tell you, for a guy, like, I used to have a real miserly spirit, and God broke me of it. And the only way he broke me of it is I started giving things away that I wanted, and I gave away money that I needed and everything else. And all of a sudden, I turned around, I realized, like, wow, God can actually turn somebody into a generous person. Would you like this to be your legacy? Not that he cared for the poor, but you were a thief, and you had the money box and used to take what was in it. Do you want that to be your legacy, stealing from Jesus, an ingrown heart? Because here's the last part of it. Don't worry about your critics. The quickest way to draw critics in your life is to start doing things for God. It's the quickest way. Quickest way to draw critics is start doing stuff for God. Usually the ones who are going to criticize you are the ones that are following Jesus. I don't know how these people that claim to be redeemed and claim to know the Lord, and you want to step out in faith and do something big for God, and then they want to come around and be like, "You know, I'm still not sure if you should be doing big things for Jesus. Why would you rearrange your schedule on a Sunday when you could be sitting at home watching television to go down to church? Seems like a waste of time. Why would you do that? Why would you go take somebody a meal who's sick? Why would you do that? Why would you go visit somebody in a hospital? Why would you do that? True story.
Why would you give
10% of your income to the church? Why would you do that? Crazy talk. Think about this, folks. Judas was one of the 12 disciples. And he was. And one of the first ones to jump on Mary for what she was doing. People are going to criticize you if you are doing things for Jesus. They're just going to come out of the woodwork. And I want to encourage you today, as your pastor and as your friend, pay them no mind. Pay him no mind, man. My own family thinks I'm a nutball. It's fine. It's true. It's totally fine. You know, I was talking about him. He might be watching online. Maybe he is. Brother Mark Foster, he's out visiting his family. And he called me this week and he said, "Man, I miss my church family." He said, "Man, I just miss my church family, man." He goes, "I didn't realize how loving everybody was until I got away." He goes, "I can't wait to get home." Folks, there is nothing wrong with giving God your best. He restored you for a reason. Jesus welcomes it, and he will defend what you do for him. Amen?
Amen.
Don't give God your leftovers. Give him your best. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Those of you that are getting baptized, you can go run upstairs and change your clothes and get ready. People that are here for the baptism, if you need to change your clothes, you can go upstairs. Now, maybe you're sitting here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus before. Do you know the best thing that you can give to Jesus is you? He don't want your money. He don't want your stuff. He wants you, every part of you. And it's the best thing that we can give him. It's, as the Bible says, it's our reasonable act of service to just give him our all. And you don't even have to fully understand it. This is what you have to fully understand, is that sin separates you from God. And the only way that you can be in relationship with God is through Jesus. Jesus forgives you of sin as you come to him. You turn away from the world. You say, "You know what? The world has nothing for me. I'm going to turn towards Jesus and give him my all." And if you've never done that before, I want to give you an opportunity to respond this morning. If you've never given your life to Jesus, let today be the day. Would you just raise your hand and say, "I want to give my life to Jesus"? Is there anybody here this morning? Anybody? Hallelujah. So you guys are all walking with Jesus. Hallelujah. I see your hand, brother. Amen. Now listen. Hopefully during this message you were encouraged to know that God wants to restore you. And so I want you to allow him to restore you today. Restore that nasty part of your life you thought was never able to be restored. Right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, let the Holy Spirit come in and restore that area of your life right now in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, bring your restoration right now. Holy Spirit, bring your restoration right now. And maybe you were a little bit challenged this morning about giving God your best. Maybe there's an area of your life where you'd say, "You know what? I know I haven't been giving Jesus my best." Spiritually, would you just speak to him in a quiet voice. Don't disturb your neighbor and say, "Jesus, I'm going to give you my best in this area." And then tell him the area that it is. "I'm going to give you my best in this area." Speak it to him. He'll hear it. Father God, we love you this morning. We glorify you in the name of Jesus. God, we pray that we would be people that would walk in the restoration that you provided for us, God. That we would give you our best. Lord, we pray that you would help us to walk through this life as we're giving you our best. Not our leftovers, God. Not our leftovers. God, we praise you for it and we thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen.